we'll get there.
You want to share your news?
There we go.
Darkness run for cover, but the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. I believe in signs and wonders, I have resurrection power. Still the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. My praise belongs to you forever. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Come together, sons and daughters, bought with blood and washed in water. Sing the praises of the Spirit, Son and Father. Our God will finish what He started. Yes, our God will finish what He started. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. If I'm not dead, you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony.
Good morning. Rev's trying to find his button. There you go. You guys have a seat.
Let's pray. God, we are thankful that you give us the opportunity to gather together. You give us the opportunity to celebrate. And that does indeed become a part of our testimony. And we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to praise you for. You have been faithful, as you always are, to carry us through the week that has passed. We are here as storm survivors. Normalcy sort of returned to most of our lives this past week. You have been with folks who have struggled and been through unexpected events in hospitals. You have been with folks who were surprised by work projects they had not planned on doing. You have been faithful in those moments when we cried out to you simply because we were overwhelmed. And you've been faithful to always meet us right at our point of need. And when you meet us, not only do we discover help, but we rediscover hope. And so we come to this day with, again, a lot to be thankful for. But the testimony of our lives is that we have life. And you have taken who we were and began to mold and shape us into something that is radically different, who you want us to be. And so, God, as we continue to sing this morning, as we lift our voice in praise, allow those songs to become our heart cry this day. Help us to think about not only what we're saying in song, but who we are singing to. And then find our gift of praise this day acceptable in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand again?
From the beginning to the end, all my life is in your hands. This whole world can hold me. But it can never drown you out. I'm not merely flesh and bone. I was made for something more. You are God, you're the main I am. Breath of life, I breathe you in. Even in the fire, I'm alive in you. You are strong.
you say hello to somebody who is nearby you, tell them you're alive, alive, alive. Stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good father. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. Well, I've seen many searching. Searching for answers, only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good father. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, you're a good father. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, 'cause you're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect.
While you take your seats, go ahead and take your Bibles or your apps or whatever you're using today and go to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings is where we bounce into this morning as we continue, or return to, I guess, our fire series. We took a break last week and we talked about digging out from the storms and kind of interrupted the series after 1 week. But I told you when we started the series that it came about after just kind of pondering and thinking about a question that is a silly question in some ways, but I was asking the question, have I ever seen anything on fire, or have I actually been seeing fire on something? And we talked about that a little bit, and we used the illustration of a log in a fireplace. I mean, is that log actually on fire, or is there fire on the log? You know, how does that work? And so being a product of the church through the years, I have heard people talk about their desire to be on fire for God. And I've wondered at times if we really knew what we were asking God, because I think what we were asking God is for God to put his fire in us. And so there is a difference. So even though it sounds like it's splitting hairs, the difference is real. And so this series is designed to take a look at fire, fire that we see in the Bible, specifically fire from heaven, and what that means and what that looks like. And so today, the title is Standing Outside the Fire. Standing Outside the Fire, 2 Kings 1 is where we're going to be. If you'll open up your Bibles, we're going to unpack that over these next few minutes as we kind of surge through that together. But to begin, I want to tell you a story about a small town that had a volunteer fire department. The way that the town was set up, the call would come to the fire department, but the fire department hotline or phone was actually in the police department. And so the police would answer it, find out what was going on, mobilize the volunteer fire department to get to where they needed to be to help out whoever. It was on a Saturday. Police chief had actually come in to work on that day. And after just arriving on duty, the fire department phone rang. And so he answered it, picked it up, and said, "Fire department." The voice on the other end frantically said, "Send the fire truck," and immediately slammed the phone down and hung up. Well, that creates a problem, because sending the fire truck's not the problem, but where do you send the fire truck? He had no idea what to do next. And so, wondering what is going to happen next or what he should do next, he didn't have to wait long, because in just a few minutes, the phone rang again. He answered again, "Fire department." Again, same voice, emphatically, "Send the fire truck." And before he could say, hung up. So now he's thinking, I'm not sure where I need to send the fire truck to. So he walks outside and he begins looking around. He looks up in the sky to see if there's fire billowing from anywhere, smoke coming from anything, because he's got to have somewhere to send the fire truck. He sees absolutely nothing. And so while he's standing outside, he comes up with a different plan. He said, "This time I'm going to try something different when the phone rings." And sure enough, it was only a few minutes. Phone rang again. This time, instead of saying "fire department," he answered the phone by saying, "Where's the fire?" So he's thinking, he had a plan. You know, he's a leader. He has a plan. The voice on the other end, after she heard the question, "Where's the fire?" said, "It's in the kitchen," and hung up. He still had no idea where the fire was, no idea where to send the truck, but knew that it needed to be done. I think that sometimes that's the way we kind of try to flesh out our life spiritually. We talk about it. We think about it. We know we need to do something, but we never really follow through with the directions and the instructions and the stuff that we need to know to get things done. And so today is one of those days where we're going to take an honest look at a passage of Scripture that I shared at 9 o'clock. I have looked at, and it dawned on me as I was kind of putting this together a few weeks ago, this is a passage of Scripture that I never preached out of. And there's others out there, of course, but you know, it's just odd that I wouldn't have hit this. I told everybody, I said, in a story of Elijah, in a study of Elijah, I started out in a month-long study of Elijah that went like, it seemed like 3 years by the time I was done. And so since then, I really veer off of Elijah a lot because, you know, it seemed like that's always talked about forever. And this is an event that happened in the life of Elijah. And so maybe that's why it hasn't hit my radar again. But as I was getting ready for the series, I decided it needed to be included. And the title of the Bible study actually is from a Garth Brooks song, because I felt like if I used a Johnny Cash song the first week, then I might as well follow it up with another country song. And so Garth Brooks has a song called Standing Outside the Fire. It has an intriguing line in it, though. The line that really intrigues me about the song is, life is not tried, it is merely survived if you're standing outside the fire. In other words, we spend a lot of time observing from the edges. We spend a lot of time around the perimeter. And we want to stay close enough to get warm, but we don't want to get burnt. Well, that's our thinking. And so we stay outside of what it is that maybe we need to be a part of. And so you might be surprised to find out that Mount Carmel was not the only experience Elijah had with fire from heaven. We talked about that in the last series we did, where he goes up there and he has his face off against the prophets of Baal, and a bull gets incinerated with fire from heaven. And then, of course, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you, and he runs and he has the down moments. And we talk about all of that interaction that Elijah had. You know, and you would think that with the prophet of God, you know, one time fire from heaven was enough. But no. Elijah has another. It's kind of like a sequel, if you will. Not exactly the same, but it's all pretty much the same. I mean, it's one of those things where we know the Bible sometimes. We know the story so well, we don't slow down long enough to do a deep dive and see what's going on. And so today I want to use this passage to remind us of how do you face and navigate a culture that desperately needs to know God and at the same time be able to survive and thrive in that culture, and be willing to trust God to do what God needs to do. And so there's a lot that's here. We'll blow through it as quickly as we can. Robert Fulghum, who I quoted on Wednesday evening for some of you that were there, said this: if you break your neck, if you have nothing to eat, if your house is on fire or gets blown away, then you've got a problem. Everything else is just inconvenience. He's right, by the way. We take a lot of things that are merely an inconvenience, and we decide they're a major problem. And we spend a lot of times in life focused on inconveniences, trying to convince ourselves that they're such a major problem that we can't do anything else. This is about getting down to the nitty-gritty and the important stuff, and that's where we go today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to jump into the story in verse 1, but before I do, I want to back up and talk for a minute about King Ahab and Jezebel, because King Ahab and Jezebel were definitely players in the previous fire from the heavens encounter that Elijah had. And so they had a son. And Ahab and Jezebel's son was going to be the new king. This king would reign for only 2 years, and his reign is cut short by a fall. Verse 1. After Ahab died, Moab rebelled against Israel. And during the rebellion, King Ahaziah fell through a window lattice in the upper room in Samaria and injured himself. This is the son of Jezebel and Ahab. More than likely, this fall was from an upper window, probably somewhere in one of the palaces that they were living in. And he has sustained injuries that are severe, so severe that he's facing death. So this is Jezebel's son, now king, and he makes a decision. He's worried about whether he's going to live or die. And so in his decision-making process, he does something that on the surface sounds incredibly dumb, especially because of the encounter that Elijah had already had with the prophets of Baal up on the mountain. But being someone that was raised in the home of Ahab and Jezebel, he decides to send a message to the disgraced god, Baal, for advice. And so he picks out a city called Ekron, where the local resident god with a small g is said to inhabit, and said to where he has people who are prophets that are willing to speak for him. And so the passage says, so he sent messengers to Ekron, and he told them, go and ask Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, if I will recover from this injury. And so he is sick, he's afraid he's going to die, he is hurt. He reaches out to a local god, Beelzebub, and wants to know what the future holds. The reason that he picked this particular god is that Beelzebub, translated in Hebrew, means Lord of the Flies. And the role this god had was as a fortune teller. Jesus refers to Beelzebub in the New Testament and calls him the devil. The Greek translation of Beelzebub refers to Beelzebub as the Lord of Dung. So, you know you're feeling bad, right? when you decide that the God that you want to turn to for advice is the God of poo. We ain't talking Winnie, people. We're talking about poo. He has reached out to the poo God. Now, that's, you know, it's a looser translation of what we read here, but that's what it means. That's who he chose to reach out to. There's a whole lot we could say about that. We could stop and we could spend a lot of time talking about the implications of that, but we won't. As I'm pausing, I'm rolling through the Rolodex in my mind of all the things I want to say, and I'm gauging whether I should say them or not. And they're really just not, I think it's best just to step around it and go on. All right, so here we are. Go back to the passage, to verse 3. Elijah is going to meet these messengers that the king has sent to the poo god. Verse 3, then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah from Tishbe, meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, do you seek advice from Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, because you think there's no god in Israel? This is what the Lord says. You will not get up from the bed you're lying on. Instead, you will die there. Then Elijah left. So God gives Elijah heads up, says, hey, look, I want you to go down. I want you to meet these guys. They're coming. This is what's going on. So Elijah has the picture. Elijah goes and steps into the mix, and he says, basically, are you going to look for this God because you don't think there's a God in Israel? Now, behind that, in parentheses, has got to be somewhere, because you don't remember what happened to your mama? You remember what happened on the mountain? You don't remember what we've been through? You didn't hear the stories about this? You think there's not a God in Israel, and that's why you're going to go there? I mean, there's a whole lot of, in parentheses, you're not real bright, are you? And this king is going to prove that he's not. But he's on death's door, and he's worried, and so he's making a lot of bad choices, and they keep getting worse as time goes by. Obviously, these guys who were going turned right around and went back to report to the king what had happened. And the king didn't like the message, as you can imagine, and so he decided to do something else. Look at verse 5. When the messengers returned to the king asked them, why have you come back so soon? Well, they told him that a man came to meet them and said to them, go back to the king who sent you. Tell him, this is what the Lord says. Do you send messengers to seek advice from Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, because there is no god in Israel? You will not get up from this bed you're lying on. Instead, you will die there. Now, you know they were excited to give this message, right? And then if you look at verse 7, it says, the king asked them, what was the man who told you this like? And they replied, he was hairy and had a leather belt around his waist. In other words, he looked like Sasquatch. And the king said, that's Elijah from Tishbe, the king answered. And that sets up the encounters that are going to happen next. You've got a king that is facing death, that has reached out to a pagan king, a pagan god, if you will, wanting answers. The messengers he sent didn't get that far, intercepted by God's man, Elijah, the prophet of God, who has already had encounters with the king's family, and the stage is now set for a conflict that is going to be fiery, literally fiery. But for us, the impact of the passage, I think, comes in looking at what Elijah did and how he did it and why he did it. And I think it helps us as we navigate the culture that we live in to discover some things about our lives that we need to remember as we try to navigate this tricky world that sometimes we find ourselves caught up in. And so if you have your worship flyer or the app open, you'll have the outline there. The first thing I want you to notice is that Elijah is ready for the fire. In other words, where Elijah is, his position, where trouble comes, is important. And we're going to find out in a minute that he has gone up on a hillside or a mountain, if you will. And he has positioned himself there for greatness. If you go back in Scripture over and over again, how many times do we read in the New Testament that Jesus went up on a mountain to pray? How many times do people have encounters with God on a mountain? I mean, mountains are important in the narrative of Scripture. It's something that you can do a great study on, looking at all the mountains that are there and how God shows up and moves on mountains. And And there's a lot of reasons for that. But for Elijah now, he has retreated from this roadside encounter that he's had, and he has gone up on a mountain, and he's waiting. Now, Elijah knows this is not over. Elijah knows something else is coming. God told him to go down and meet him, so I'm going to assume that God said, go up the mountain, wait. And so you have this man who has positioned himself to do what God wants him to do. And that's the point for you. How often do we fail to position ourselves to be successful? Because we just don't listen, we don't respond, and we don't pay attention to the things that God tells us. We have to position ourselves by doing those things that we know to do to experience that goodness and the greatness of God's blessing at times. And I am convinced that one of the reasons that we don't experience it sometimes is because we just haven't done what we needed to do. We knew better. We knew what we should do. We knew what we were supposed to do, but we just don't do it. How many times you had these long moments of your life where you felt like God had disconnected from you or had forgotten all about you, only to go back and discover, well, but I have my prayer time. I haven't been praying that much, and I haven't been reading His Word, and I haven't been connecting with the family of God, and I haven't been doing what I'm created to do, but you think God's gone distant on you. And what in essence has happened is that you haven't positioned yourself where you need to be. If I were to do a survey and say, okay, how many in the room know it's good to read your Bible every week? Most of you are going to raise your hands. And I said, how many of you read your Bible daily? Some of you would raise your hands. If I were to say, how many of you have an active plan of reading God's Word and studying it? Not just reading it, but studying it. How many of you are actively engaged in God's Word? I would get a few more hands. Well, what's the point of that? Well, because we all know it's good for us. But did you do it? See, a lot of us in the room probably watch more videos on YouTube or Netflix than we spent time worrying about or thinking about or reading God's Word. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing to do those things, but I think that there needs to be a balance to your life. But we could do it this way. How many of you have spent time in prayer this week? See, hands there. And don't participate. Because you start to have to drop off in a few minutes. But then if I say, okay, well, you know, let's do a time. How many of you pray an hour a day? And we wait and see how many hands didn't go up. I said, well, how many of you prayed an hour during the course of the week? We see hands. But not as many. Well, I said, what if the best you did in prayer was saying grace over a meal? Few hands. But at the end of the day, here's the problem with that. We're called to pray without ceasing. So there's always an argument about what that means and what that looks like. So I'm going to simplify it for you. If you're not aware that you're constantly praying, you're not praying. I don't know how to make it much simpler than that. You have a constant conversation and dialogue running with God if you want it. You can access God that way. So the answer to the question, if I said, how many of you have prayed an hour this week? Every hand should go up. How many people have prayed 2 hours this week? Every hand should go up. How many of you are constantly praying? Every hand should go up. See, because we have that opportunity to have that kind of relationship. So when we choose not to, that disconnects us from God. That means that we're taking, basically, God, the relationship we have with God, and we're trying to check boxes. I read my Bible. I prayed. I'm good. I'm done for the day. That's not really relating. That's kind of like taking out the trash. You say, well, that's kind of rude. Yeah. Because you have a list of things you do every day. And you attach meaning to those things. So if you're just doing it to check the box, that's what you're doing. You're just checking the box. But you're not positioned for greatness. You're not positioned to encounter God. You're not positioned to hear God. You're not positioned to do what God wants you to do. You're checking boxes. You're not dancing, you're counting steps. And there's a big difference in that. And so what we have to do is we go back to Elijah. Elijah's listened to God. He goes where God tells him to do. He does what God tells him to do. And then goes back to the mountain. And we're going to have to figure that God said, you get back up there and you wait. And so the next thing is getting ready to happen. How you prepare does dictate the level of success you're going to have. And what is that great quote? By failing to prepare, you're preparing to fail. And so the men come back that the king has sent, and they find Elijah up on this hillside, up on the mountain. Verse 9. The king set an army of army officer with 50 men to Elijah. When the officer found Elijah sitting on top of the hill, he told Elijah, "Man of God, the king says, come down." Verse 10, Elijah answered the officer, "If I am a man of God, fire will come from heaven and burn you up and your 50 men." Notice there's no negotiation here. This isn't a back and forth. They come, they look up, Elijah's there. "Man of God, come down, the king wants to meet you." And Elijah says, "Well, if I'm a man of God, fire from heaven is going to come and kill you where you are right now." It wasn't like, "Well, can we talk about this? Can we negotiate this? Is there not another way?" And what does the next part of the verse say? "Then fire came down from heaven and burned up the officer and his 50 men." Quick, cryptic, sudden, and done. And this time when the fire comes, though, the fire doesn't just destroy and consume the bodies. It toasts the bodies. The corpses remain. Because later on we're going to find out that they're all there. I mean, they're there. And so, very unlike the last time that Elijah has this moment where fire has come from heaven, now everybody who's come out to get him has been destroyed. There's no one to go back to report to the king what has happened. Because there's no one left. But Elijah's statement to them was simple. They recognize him. "Man of God, come down here. If I'm a man of God, you're getting ready to die." And just like that, judgment had come. So how does the king respond? Well, he's a moron. He decides to try again, which brings us to the second moment for Elijah that becomes a learning point for us. You have to have courage in the fire. So not only do you position yourself to do what God wants you to do, not only do you have to position yourself to be successful, you also have to show courage in the fire. And so, in verse 10, Elijah very quickly responded, and to me, it's a powerful response. He said, "Okay, if I'm a man of God, fire's on the way." He wasn't afraid to make that statement. Elijah was on that mountain with no doubt about who he was, what he was called to be, and what was getting ready to happen. The proof would be in the pudding. If I'm the man of God, fire's coming. Great courage, stability, and strength on display. The confidence of Elijah reflects the faith that he has because he's somebody who personally knows God. He has experienced life with God. What does it say in Romans 8, 13, or 31? If God be for us, who can be against us? How often does your faith ride up and down based upon the crisis and the stuff that you face in life? I mean, how stable and steady is your faith when the crisis comes? How are you able to battle back and be courageous when it's not easy to be courageous? Are you quick to want to shrug your shoulders and give up? Do you want to whine and mope about what's wrong? Do you want to just go away and get away from it all because life gets hard and it gets difficult? You're afraid that because there's a struggle that it means that you know God has somehow failed you? Are you watching him or are you watching things around you? Because see, we live in a world where it's really easy to get distracted, and we get distracted by shiny objects. We tend to forget what it is that God's doing. We forget what God has done, how he's been faithful. I would venture to say to you, and I mentioned this last week when we talked about surviving the storm, God's been faithful to all of you. You're storm survivors. You're here. I mean, it could have been far worse. You know, even this morning we've joked around with different people who had power and some didn't have power and things like that. And, you know, and I mean, and that's tough. I mean, you know, the ones that God loved best, they had power. Of course, if you were with us on Wednesday night, you realize that for Dana, that turned violent almost. It was a very scary place to be Wednesday night when she said, "And I've had power the whole time." The whole room went, "What?" God just knew you needed more help. That's all. But have courage in the fire. Have courage is a tough thing to do. And I am convinced that one of the reasons that the church overall lacks some of the punch that it needs to have today is because we don't have that kind of confidence. Because here's what you have to understand. People with courage and character terrify people who don't know God. That's why the culture pushes back so hard at you. That's why the culture does its best to push God out of the public square. Let me give you a principle. You don't get to the table prepared by God without enemies that hate you being at the table prepared by God. God's invited you to the big table. Don't kid yourself. People hate the fact that God has provided you, has offered you a seat at the big table. Not because God hasn't offered them a seat, but because you've accepted the offer and took the seat. You say, that's crazy. Yes, it is, because that's the world we live in. You, as a follower of God, terrify those that don't know God. That's why it's easier to cancel you. That's why it's easy to silence you. That's why it's easy to call you names. Because at the end of the day, because you want to build your life on truth and reality, not relative truth, and not by popular opinion, that the world around you, the culture around you, is not going to like you. You've got to have, and you've got to live by courage. And when you do, you can trust that God's going to show up, and he will do what he's promised to do. Go back to the passage. Verse 11, the king sent another officer with 50 men to Elijah. And the officer said, man of God, this is what the king says. Come here right away. Well, you know what's getting ready to happen, right? Same thing that happened a minute ago. Verse 12, Elijah answered the officer, if I'm a man of God, fire will come from heaven and burn you up and your 50 men. And then God's fire came from heaven and burned up the officer and his 50 men. Well, now we've gone to 102. And once again, no one has the opportunity to go back and report to the king. Now, we know that something's happened in here. We don't know what. This is, again, where we don't have all the details. But I said to you earlier, so you got these bodies everywhere, because at some point, someone had to get word back to the king that he is now 0 for 2 with groups being there, and tell the king what's happened to them. So we don't have those details maybe as much as we would like, but obviously there's some knowledge now that gets back to the king and this king. Because again, this king is a guy who is willing to go to Winnie the Pooh for advice. He's going to do it the third time, because we all know the spiritual principle, third time is the charm. Right? How many times have we said that? Third time's the charm. And you know, it doesn't always make sense when we say that. Because if the first two times went badly, what is it about us that thinks the third time is going to be any different? That's a level of insanity. Three times greater than we ever want to talk about. That's not in my notes. Anyway, we come back, and I want you to notice the third thing, that Elijah is faithful in the fire. He is faithful in the fire. In verse 13, the third captain is going to come and he's going to plead for mercy. But before we talk about that, you've got to recognize the fact that fire happens around us in the culture. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know, that story would have been so different if they didn't have to go into the furnace. But they did. And they knew that God may or may not show up, because they said that. But they're willing to go in the fire. And God showed up. In our lives, it is the faithfulness that we have that carries us through the moments when there's fire. Elijah is faithful. Has he had his ups and downs? Of course he has. He's a prophet of God. He's had moments. I mean, we talked about those strengths and weaknesses. We've talked about all those things in the past. But Elijah is faithful. And every time they have called up to him, come down, man of God, he's refused to come down. But not only refused to come down, answered it with, if I'm a man of God, That's what's getting ready to happen. And for the 102 people that are gone, there is a moment just before their lives end that they knew that Elijah was a man of God and they had made a mistake. How would you like to be the leader of this third group? Hey, I want you to take 50 guys out there. I want you to go out there and get the man of God, tell him to come down and bring him to me. I would be looking for a place to resign. I'd want to quit. But this guy, he's a little bit smarter than that. He shows up. There are 102 bodies on the ground. I think that was enough. And I don't know when the moment came where I realized that he needed to take a different approach, but he does, and good for him. And if you look at verse 13, it says, the king sent a third officer with 50 men. The officer of the third group went up the hill and knelt in front of Elijah. Man of God, please treat my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours as something precious. Fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two officers and 100 men. Treat my life as something precious. And so Elijah doesn't respond the same way this time. He doesn't say, hey, if I'm a man of God, you recognize that. Ah, here comes the fire. Because he's been faithful, because he did what he needed to do, and because God heard the way that this group came to him, then God sends an angel and tells Elijah, okay, it's okay to go down now. So ultimately, God sends Elijah to do exactly what the king wanted him to do to begin with. Which brings us to another learning point. God doesn't do things on your terms. He does things on his terms. And if the end result is the same, but you don't do it God's way, you did it wrong. And for Elijah, the angel is going to tell him, okay, you can go with these guys. And you go talk to the king. But it wasn't because the king had demanded that he come. It was because a servant had humbled himself enough to say, listen, please spare us. I'm just a delivery boy here. I recognize who you are. Have mercy on us. You're a man of God. Treat our lives as something special. Verse 15. The angel of the Lord told Elijah, go with him, don't be afraid. So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. And Elijah told the king, this is what the Lord says. You sent messengers to seek advice from Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Is this because you think there is no god in Israel whose word you can seek? It is exactly the same message. It has not changed. It is identical to what the word was the first time they went back. And Elijah rounds it out by simply saying, you will not get up from the bed you're lying on. Instead, you will die there. And verse 17 says, so Ahaziah died as the Lord had predicted through Elijah. Fire from heaven. This is an interesting miracle to me. Because 102 people are downed with fire from heaven with pinpoint accuracy. It is like, okay, there's 51 guys here. Gone. Done. And the reality of that is that God can do what he wants to do. He can make it happen when he wants to make it happen. There's a whole lot of questions that you might have about the way that God works, but you have to land on the fact that God works. And he wants to do something with you and me in our lives. In 1665, the residents of London were dying by thousands each day. The bubonic plague was spreading from house to house because of unsanitary conditions. You've read about this in the history books, I'm sure. Rats and fleas spread the germs throughout the city. Almost 30,000 people had died in London. That was a third of the population that died because of the plague. The predictions were, if the plague could not be contained, the entire population of London would have died in a very short time. But on September 2nd, 1666, the Great Fire of London took place. Because of the way that buildings were built back then, most of them were wooden, and the entire city was reduced to ashes. But when the fire finally ended, after 5 days, they made an amazing discovery. The plague was over. Because the fire was what destroyed the rats and the fleas that were spreading the plague. Had it not been for the fire, the city of London would have had no people. As it turned out, the city of London had people, just no stuff left. And it reminds us and jars us back into the reality of this is what your life is about. You are called by God to touch and change the world with the love of Christ. And that call permeates everything that you are supposed to be. Elijah didn't just survive, he thrived. And Elijah discovered that God was faithful. And you and I carry the torch of truth into a dying world that is suffering with a plague. A plague of insanity, a plague of confusion, a plague of weirdness, but they're suffering. And we have the opportunity to let the fire of God be on us and changing us and reconstructing us from the inside out so that we can be who we were created to be and help them to discover in the midst of a dying world truth. See, you get the choice to follow Jesus. It's your choice. There are some who are watching, some who may be in this room, who've never made the choice to follow Jesus. If you haven't, you need to make that choice. And I can beg, and I can plead, and I can try my best to debate or convince you, but at the end of the day, it is your choice. You need Jesus. If not, you will die and go to hell. And that makes the fires that we've been talking about look like nothing. You make the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus, and you step into an eternity and a plan that God has for you, and he's had for you since the day you were born. And you can start living life. You get to choose to follow Jesus. But you don't get to choose what that looks like. Because you don't get to follow Jesus on your terms. You follow Jesus on his terms. See, you get to choose to follow Jesus, but you don't choose what that feels like. Because if you choose to follow him, then he has to take control of that. And so you lose the opportunity to live your life by feelings. You have to make a decision to live the life that God's called you to live. You get to choose to follow Jesus, but you don't get to choose what that sounds like. The places that he wants to use you, the places that he wants to take you, the places that he wants your voice to be heard, you don't get a choice in that. If you choose to follow him, he leads you there, and you don't get a choice of where it takes you. Your job is to be faithful. And when you're faithful, he'll bless it. So here's your now what. It's a prayer that we all need to pray. It's a prayer that if we are serious about it, really is a difference maker in the world that we live in. The prayer is simply this: God, warm me up. Warm me up. Give me a heart for helping. Give me a heart for the hurting. Give me a heart for truth and the world that needs it. And then if you do pray and you do journal, then take a look at your life at the end of each day and really take the time to kind of jot down, what did God do in your life today where you saw this in action? Was it helping somebody that was panhandling for money on a street corner? Was it helping a neighbor get rid of some trash that they had still sitting in their yard? Was it signing up to work at an event or to do something for a school or to do something that someone needed done? Was it to stop long enough and go off your agenda and offer an encouraging word to someone else? I mean, in other words, how is your heart? What is the condition of your heart? Because when you live by faith, and when you have courage and you have positioned yourself correctly, the sky is the limit with about what God's going to do with you. Would you bow your heads and hearts? And let's pray together. God, our lives are incredible gifts. And we live them out in real time, day after day, hour by hour, minute by minute. As much as we like to think that we control the world around us, we don't. We discover that the unexpected happens, that storms come, that sickness will be there, that crisis will come along. We find moments of overwhelming sadness, but then there's also those moments of overwhelming joy. The surprises that come along, those moments that you step into our world and you just bless us and you bless our socks off and we didn't have anything to do with it, but we were blessed. And one of the things that we all struggle with is learning to see you in the midst of all of that. That's what this passage reminds us of today. While it is a powerful testimony about your judgment and how you can do anything, it also is a reminder of the faithfulness of the man who was willing to listen to you and trust you, even when the odds seem to be stacked against him. Lord, we live in a world that the odds seem stacked against us sometimes. As we mentioned a second ago, there are so many who've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow. And so I pray that anyone who is listening, if they've never made that decision, that this would be their day to choose you. If they're here in the room before they leave this morning, they can fill out a worship flyer and just simply say, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. If they're watching online, they can send us an email and just say, this is the decision that I want to make today. And it would give us an opportunity to encourage them, cheer for them, come alongside of them, and help them connect and find ways to grow. But Lord, for others, we know you. We love you. And we do want to be the best version of ourselves. And yet sometimes it's so hard. And it seems like the world is beating us back instead of us pushing back, speaking truth into a world that needs to hear it. And so, Lord, my prayer is this morning that you would warm us up. Help us to stand close enough to your fire that we begin to glow and change and become who you have destined us to be. And if we do that, we will find that we will make an impact in the world around us in ways we've never known before, because we will be changed from the inside out. It's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand? Times I have failed, your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, oh, I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all things. Above all else,
justice and praise become my embrace to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine where all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside.
Remember, ask God to warm you up this week and allow him to use you in miraculous ways, and he will do that, and he will be with you. He is a God who never fails. I want to share, we're in a busy time of year. You're getting ready to walk out the door. You don't leave his presence here. You take his presence with you. Just before I came over here, after Sunrise Bible Study, before I came in, I got an email. Some of you will remember I was out of town on a book tour not too long ago. And part of that book tour involved interviews and things like that. They get played and picked up, and they show up different places. I had somebody that canceled an interview on me because they wanted to reschedule it later. And so I went back that night. We were in Rupp Arena. They said, we want to open up the microphone. We just want to have this long-form conversation with you, if you don't mind. And we want to talk about you and the ministry and the church and stuff like that. You're very intriguing to us. And so in that long-form conversation, it came out that I had worked at Halloween Horror Nights, and it also had come out that we do an event called Face the Fear. Apparently, that interview has been released. I don't know why anybody would want to listen to 2 hours of me. I get bored with me after an hour, but neither here nor there. But I had an email from Arkansas this morning that said, I heard you talk about Face the Fear and how your church is willing to risk moving into a community to do an event that some people, some Christians especially, would consider dark and off limits. He said, tell your church for me that I believe you guys are fearless and that God is going to bless you this year in a way he never has before. Amen. We are currently building Face the Fear. If you've been with us to do that, that's great. If not, you can have plenty of opportunity. We have 4 nights that we will have the opportunity to reach back into a community again and do something that, to be honest with you, most people are afraid to do. But you're not. You're fearless. It gives us an opportunity to communicate with people in a way we never have before that may never darken the door of a church. And so I'm excited about that. It kind of kicks off what is a very busy time of year for us because obviously Christmas is just a few weeks away. Somewhere in the middle of Face the Fear and Christmas, we got to do a thing called WrestleRama. And so we're getting ready. The pace begins to pick up a little bit. But along the way, make sure you understand the call of God in that. And make sure that you see the bigness of what God is doing and the opportunities that you have to connect. And then my prayer for you is that you would connect and you would be a part of it. There are sign-up sheets out there to work Face the Fear. Make sure it's on your prayer list. When the call comes to help, certainly come help. But don't be afraid to step into a world that desperately needs to know Jesus. Let's pray together as we're dismissed. God, we do want to be fearless, not because we are great, but because you are. But because you are, we have the freedom to take to heart the words we hear in Scripture over and over and over again, fear not. And so, Lord, we ask that this week we would go out into a world and we would go warmed up and ready to share truth and light and love into the lives of people who need it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.